Lord, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for another Sunday where we can gather ourselves together, Father, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, and to fellowship, worship, and to learn of you, our Father. Bless us today, Lord. Touch all, Father, who are not well. For those who are not here today, we pray that, Lord, you bless them as well. We commit, O Lord, to you now as we approach thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, yesterday was my birthday. And on Friday was my last day of the 70th year of my life, and something started happening to my health. You know, I had an itch in my throat. I realized, oh no, that's not good. Whenever I have an itch in my throat, I need to be very careful. So it was an itch in my throat, and irritated me and coughed. And wow, was not a good day for me. And yesterday was the first day of my 71st year. From the last day continued the first day. Then I realized, oh my goodness, I had a little fever. You know, my back painful, my muscles, you know, tight. I says, Lord, and that's not a good thing for me. So I never had been sick for more, almost 30 years now, you know. But I said, Lord, you have strengthened me on this. I find very hard to concentrate to try to study the word. And so, well, I thank the Lord anyhow that I went to sleep early last night and got up this morning feeling so much better. Except that the pain in throat is gone, it's only in the itch. Oh, I thank the Lord for 70 years of my life. That He has been so gracious to me, keeping me all these years, you know. And I do not know how many more years I will have in this ministry before the Lord comes and calls us all away. And we are all looking forward to that. Right? We are so looking forward to that. So let us go to the book of Acts, and we continue where we left off, chapter 16, and we are going to try to finish up two chapters again. And some places, of course, we don't have to be too much detailed on that. Chapter 16, verse 1, I would like to have someone to read loud so that it is time my throat from irritation. Alright, chapter 16, verse 1, that read, and then I will see where we will stop, and then I will expound on it.
Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He would, Paul, have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters.
Amen. Alright. In this first three verses we read, so Paul already left and went to Syria and Cilicia, and now he came to Derbe and Lystra. Let's look at the map here, and so that you have a rough idea where we are in the missionary trip of Paul. Now, as you know, Paul lived in Antioch over here in Syria. Alright? And he left, went to Salamis, and then went up Paphos. This is Cyprus Island. And then from there he went up to Perga, went up to Antioch, then to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Then after that he went backward again to Antioch, and then he came down to Attalia, and then he steals to Antioch. Alright? Now he has taken this trip and went over in chapter 15. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the church again. And then as he went up there, he went to Derbe and then Lystra. And we realized that when he was up there, you know how that those religious Jews heard that he was there. They were from Antioch. Remember, there are two Antioch, alright? And Iconium, when they heard of Paul was alive, so they came down and they created trouble. I want you to know that there is always this problem. When truth are ministered, you get all these religious people that will try to create some problem. Especially because Paul was preaching something that they do not like. They contradict their doctrine, their faith, and things like that. So now, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. So when he came to Lystra, there was a certain disciple, and his name was Timotheus. And of course to us, we call him Timothy. And we know that Timothy is a very popular name today because of Timothy. Alright, the word Timothy means very dear to God. He honors God, you know. So he was a youth, young man, I think probably in his 20s. He was 30 years. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4:12.
1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
Right. Don't let people despise your youth. So he was a young man. And then we look at 2 Timothy 3:15.
15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ Jesus.
Oh, amen. From a child, from a little boy, you know, and Timothy's mother, Sister Eunice, do you know the name of Timothy's mother? Eunice. Alright, Eunike. Alright, that's the name. And the mother and grandmother called Louise. You know, they must be very spiritual people raising up Timothy in the word of the Lord. And so Paul was very much attached to him, and seeing the young man having that zeal for the love of God, you know. Alright, and 2 Timothy 1:1-9. And I want you to read this passage, 2 Timothy 1:1-9. And just read what the kind of relationship between Timothy and Paul. Alright?
2 Timothy 1:1-9. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwell first in thy grandmother, Louise, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou serve the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Amen. You know, imagine the the bond between Paul and Timothy was so strong. When Paul had to leave, you know, Timothy cried. Yeah, I don't know how such a love is between them, you know. That's just this bond between them. Between a man who is perhaps at this time now 50 years and a young man who is in his 20s. And his father and son relationship, spiritual father and son relationship was so strong. You know, that Paul wrote 2 epistles to him. Yeah. And Timothy learned a whole lot from Paul, definitely. So much so, of course, you know, they did just this bond, and Paul said, I know your tears. And he prayed for him often. Well, I just love that. Alright, so this Timothy, you know, the mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. Now, whether the Bible didn't tell much about Timothy's father, whether he was, you know, believing the gospel or not. But the whole story about Timothy in the Bible, we know, is related so much to the mother and the grandmother. That's why it's so important for a wife. You know, if you're a Christian, you raise up the children, you spend more time with the kids, telling them about the Lord and raising up them up in the fear of the Lord. I recall my mother, though of course, because she married my father, who is not a believer, who is not a Christian. And yet, all those years, my mom still would read the Bible at night, because she was in bondage to the denomination. She just going the way that denominations are going. So she would still tell us about the gospel as much as she can. But in the end, of course, when we came into the truth, and it's our turn to guide my mother into further light. So Timothy was raised up in that way from a child. And it is said in verse 2 that, well reported by the brethren, those who live in Lystra and Iconium. So now Paul took him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Why did Paul take Timothy and circumcise him? Well, those Jews at Lystra and Iconium, they knew that Timothy's father was a Gentile. And being Gentile, of course, the son is not circumcised. Even the mother was a Jew. But why did Paul take him to take Timothy and circumcise him? The reason why he took Timothy to circumcise him, because Paul had this habit of going to a synagogue to minister the word, because he was a Jew. So he will enter into the synagogue and sit there and let whatever is going on, and then later on he will take the opportunity to minister the word. And because he had this habit of going to a synagogue, in every city that he can find a synagogue, he will go in. Well, so he had, when he go with Timothy cannot go into the synagogue, because his father was a Greek and he was not circumcised, and you cannot go into a synagogue when you are not circumcised. You know. So Paul had to take him and circumcise him. Just imagine that he's in his 20s now, circumcision at this adult age is It's a painful thing. You know. Alright? So, verse 4. And as they went through the city, they delivered them the decree for to keep, that they were ordained of the apostle and elder which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So Paul would go to every city, and minister to those saints where the churches are already, you know, formed, and help to establish them in the faith. Now, but when he went to the synagogue, he wanted to behave like a Jew, obviously, and because Timothy was not circumcised, being that he was a Greek, having a Greek father, so Timothy was circumcised. So that in this way, Paul said, you know, be a Roman as you are in Rome. Be one as you are with the people. So to a Jew, I'm a Jew. To a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. To a Roman, I'm a Roman. So that's why in the Bible we see that God never, or Paul never, disrupt racial culture. That is to say, that is, if you go to India, like when I was in India with my son Zohar, you know, when he was young, we sat with the brethren on the floor and eat with our hands. So B.S. to the Indian, that's the way they want to sit. He said, "Brother Gan, this way we will sit on the floor and eat." He said, "Okay." He said, "Oh, sure. We just sit. Don't complain." He said, no, I don't want to be like that. I want to use fork and spoon." So be to the culture as you are there. If they shake your hand in greeting, shake the hand. If they hug you, you hug. If they put their hand together, you know, in greetings, that's the way you do. You know, if you are an Eskimo, I think that's Eskimo, they rub nose, something like that, right? You rub nose. You see? And if you are in some part of Africa, where, if you are deep in that tribal village, where the people eat out of a trough of fermented food, everybody takes something to eat, you know, and they just spit back. Have you ever seen that? Yeah. They fermented it with the saliva. Everyone just spit it back. So it's kind of unhygienic, you may think. Yeah, right. So that's Paul's attitude. To a Jew, I'm a Jew. To a Roman, I'm a Roman. To a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. So that's why he had to take Timothy and circumcise him, so that the Jew will not find fault with him when he is among them. Alright. Verse 6 now. Somebody read verse 6 and continue reading.
Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they stayed to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over unto Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them.
Alright. Here's very interesting here now, and Paul starts continuing his journey. Let us look at the map for that. Now, Macedonia is up here. Alright. So when Paul was moving out to Mercia and in Troas, then he moved over to Macedonia. Now, this was Paul's vision. If you look at verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in Asia. Now, Asia is this place. This is Asia Minor. Alright? And if you notice this map, you have the seven church ages: Pergamum, Thyatira, Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia, Ephesus, Laodicea. Alright, so seven churches is in Asia Minor. Now, I want you to know this, that Paul's ministry is from here, Jerusalem, all the way in Asia Minor, to Greece. Practically only this region. Well, yeah, he'd been to Italy, but to Rome. That's as far as he went. Now, all of Paul's life are spent. The Paul's life was spent in this area here. Now, that is not a big place, right? He didn't go to Africa. He didn't go to Africa. He didn't go over to the Arabic side. He didn't go to Europe. And yet, Paul's ministry has such an impact, even to us today, because of what was written by him and what was recorded in the Bible. And yet we find that there are ministers over in the world, especially one that we know so well, that brag so much about going to every nation. There are about 200 nations in the world today. Some say it's 195, some say 997. Well, it was used to be one time past 200 because of fraction. Now, the thing is this, that it doesn't matter how many country you went. If you fly over to a country, to an airport, get a taxi, go to a 5-star hotel or a 4-star hotel, and you stay there and have a conference in a conference room, or have somebody, a local pastor, set up, you know, a meeting in the stadium, it's not a big deal. But today we have ministers that brag about it. Anybody can do that. Anybody can. Go to any country. By a plane, go to the airport, take taxi, go to a hotel, right? And you know, a meeting and talk about it. But that's not the thing here. If you look at Paul's journey, Paul actually went into the city and he traveled by road into villages, and he will continue preaching. And the journey of Paul, there were tough journeys. Remember, he was shipwrecked out there in the ocean. That's why he was robbed and he was beaten up. That's what Paul is. That's why his ministry has such a great impact. But today we have this ministry out there in the charismatic world. They will travel to city in the world and hold crusade, campaign. And they will preach in a big stadium every, you know. What do they do? What benefit does the people get? Are their lives changed totally? Or they are just there for to be entertained? So here we have Paul was going through Asia Minor, and he was forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach there. How did Paul come to the conclusion that he was not allowed to preach in Asia Minor? Bible didn't tell us that, but perhaps there will be other things that come against him. There might be uprising of some religious Jew. They seek to harm him. Perhaps that's what he sees in a vision or dream. Bible doesn't tell us that. Or that the Holy Spirit just pushed him to go on to the western side. Alright. So let's continue here now. And in verse 8, after he passed by, sometimes we have Mysia, but it's a Musia in the Greek, came down to Troas. Troas is just where Troy is. Alright. And a vision appeared to Paul at night, and he saw a man from Macedonia, prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Now that's a vision that he had. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding several days. Okay, let's look at the map again so you can have a memory of that. So Troas is here. From there he crossed over to Samothracia here, up to Neapolis, to Philippi. Okay, so this area here, of course, is called Macedonia. And you should remember, from here to Philippi, he went down to Amphipolis, and then to Thessalonica, and then to Berea, which, of course, we are all familiar with the name. Alright? So, Macedonia played a very important part of history of Paul's journey. Okay? Alright, let's continue now.
And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding 7 days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river side, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us.
Okay. Now, so when they were from thence, verse 12, from thence to Philippi, the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and they were in that city abiding 7 days. So on the Sabbath, as usual, Paul is always taking the opportunity to preach the gospel in the synagogue or any place that he can. So he went out with Luke and whoever was with him, the disciples. And when he came to a riverside, he went out to see to a riverside. Now, well, I guess that you know how civilization usually start. They always started near the sea coast, the riverside, you know, where because the boat can ferry things around. So they went to that place, and an area where people used to go there and pray. As you say in the Bible, where prayer was offered, was made. So he went there. Now you would expect to see men being there, but being there, I guess, sometimes it might have been early, and instead of seeing men there, they saw women that gathered there instead. I was thinking about this, that between a man and a woman, it seemed that the woman cares more about spiritual things, to offer prayer to God in earnest and go up there early than the man. When a child is sick, usually you find a mama go out and offer prayer to God. Yeah, I mean, this is particular about many religions. So Paul was there, and here was this woman was gathered there, and they were offering prayer. And there was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. You know, a seller of purple is a dye. And sometimes when you say a seller of purple, either you sell the dye as purple dye, or as a cloth that already soaked and dyed purple. And of course, this purple color came from a seashell. And I think some of you may not know, do you all know horseshoe crab? Well, we call king crab here. The blood of the horseshoe crab is actually blue. Alright? The reason why ours is red is because of iron. And horseshoe crab is blue because it is copper. And they have found that this is, that's why even the research now, They're using the horseshoe blood, horseshoe shell crab, the blood for medicinal value. And it actually have antibacteria and it actually fights bacteria. It is something, you know. So here was this seashell that kind of very expensive because purple happened to be a color of royalty. And you know, like in Laodicea, which is in Asia Minor, if you are from a poor family, you can never call your daughter Laodicea. You can never call your daughter by that name because it's a high class name. You know, I guess you all know about Indian caste system. You know, so when you are low caste, there's certain things you cannot do. And so here we have this purple color, which of course are very popular, I mean very expensive, and little was a cell of purple. And I want you to notice what the Bible here says. Who worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, if the Lord don't open your heart, you will never be able to receive the truth. Unless God open your heart. But here, the Bible tells us also that she worshipped God. So obviously, there must be something about her. Her seeking for the Lord and worshiping the one true God, the heart must be opened by God to listen to more to the truth. People like Colinius is a good example. Men who fear the Lord, men who worship the one true God, may not know who that is. And so God opened her heart, and she attended unto the thing which was spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in the household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And I think that is quite something. She recognized who Paul was and the companion of Paul. He said, if you judge me to be faithful unto the Lord, please come. That's a great offering. Alright, verse 16 now.
And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she came out the same hour.
Amen. Alright. Here is something I think, if you read it like the way you read it here, I do not know whether you do ask question. What actually happened here? So Paul was there, and there was this young damsel, always talk about a young lady possessed with a spirit of divination, and of course she was owned by some men, not just one man. If you read the Bible there, it says her masters much gained by soothsaying. Now when I was in India and I think Sister Eunice or those who are from India would know, there's a lot of beggars in India. And many of them are young people. And they're actually blind. I found that these young people were blind was because they were told to worship the sun. They look at the sun and stare at the sun. Over time, it burns the cornea and it's gone. And there is a syndicate behind this. The parent might be also into this whole thing. get the children to back. I know you know that human beings are such that we pity them. I was in India the one time, I was on the train. We bought a bunch of banana so we could eat on the train because it's a long journey. So the banana was, because the weather was so hot, the banana started ripening very fast. From morning we bought it, the whole journey from morning to the afternoon to the evening. So banana got ripened fast. So, well, we cannot finish all that. So when the bus and when the train stopped at the certain station, you can find a lot of hands coming through the window of the coaches asking for money or food, whatever. I see one or two hands, so I give banana to them. Next moment, a bunch of hands start coming through the window. You know? And the same thing also, when I was in a taxi, the brother was driving, you know, Indian taxi, a kind of cramped thing. Stop at a traffic light, and you see all these young people start to come, begging, you know, their eyes were blind one side or whatever. And you give them 1 or 2 rupees, and you see a whole bunch of, they just appear from, I don't know where. You know, Brother Horty told us what happened one time when he was in India. He was there, and the beggar came. Young people, so start to give them. The moment they start giving, a whole lot of appear all of a sudden, and they start grabbing at him. And he had to fight them off. Imagine, and that is why it's so dangerous in India when you try to help the poor, a beggar on the roadside, you'll be overwhelmed by a whole bunch of them all of a sudden. Now here is this case of this woman here, young woman. There was a spirit of divination owned by some man. And you know, she was falling poor. And this is what she said. Now I want you to read it carefully in your Bible. Verse 17. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, does it make sense to you? If it does make sense to you, then why did Paul, after a few days, you know, when Paul went up there one time, she started the same thing. Paul came back the next day or in the evening, preached again. She was there. She said the same thing. These are servants of the Most High God. You were telling the people that show unto you the way of salvation. And Paul realized that this woman was demon possessed. Called the demon out of her. Huh? What did Paul cast the demon out? Because what she said was true, isn't it? You know, we don't ask questions many times, and we don't ask when once. And in fact, the answer is in that verse. When your Bible shows you, it says, please show us the way of salvation. The problem of translating a Bible from one language to another, usually some people make a mistake. Because why? The structure of one language to another, you'll find it hard to translate. This is Greek. Now you are translating to English. But if you read all over the book of Acts, which was written by who? Luke. And if you know the way that Luke wrote it, this is what Luke said. When he mentioned about when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? So there is only one way, which we know as the way, or the people of this way. This way means the way. Right? That is very definite, because that's why we call the definite article the. But this word the is not there. The Greek doesn't have the word the there. The word, the Greek word here would be say, we show unto us a way of salvation. not the way of salvation, a way of salvation. You see how dangerous, how it is. Okay, for us to understand this, let us go to the book of Luke, not the book of Luke, actually Acts chapter 9 verse 4. Alright, did I write it wrong again?
Acts
9 verse 2. Okay, maybe I wrote it wrong here. Acts 9 verse 2.
And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they be man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem.
Okay, that's right. The people of this way, those of this way, the definite article, the or this. Okay, let us go another one to 18 verse 25.
This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. In being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John.
Verse 26.
And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly.
You see the word the definite article, the way. And one more verse, chapter 24, verse 14.
But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy shall worship I the God my Father, believe in all things which are written in the law and the prophets.
See, the way. So, when we read in the book of Acts here in chapter 16 and verse 17, the word, the way, is not correct. Alright? It should be, these men are servant of Most High God. We show you, show us a way of salvation. And so, obviously, the people of that area, what did they worship? What did these people in Greece, Macedonia, these are Grecian people out there, the Gentiles, the Romans people, you know, what do they worship? They worship Zeus, Jupiter, Apollo, right? Oh, it's just the same as some people said, anywhere in the world. All religion leads to heaven. Huh? Your religion is a way that leads you to heaven. My religion is another way that will lead me to heaven. So, do you understand what he's saying here now? So the spirit was not telling the truth. It was a subtle thing. So to everybody else, yeah, okay. So this servant of the Most High God, they are preaching just a way to heaven, a way to salvation. So it's okay that they have this religion. We can have ours. Zeus will take us to heaven. Jupiter, whatever. Huh. So you understand the way it is said. Alright. And you remember the subtlety of this thing. Let's show the book of John chapter 19 verse 3. John chapter 19 verse 3. You see how people can be sarcastic. Okay, well, Henry, read that.
John chapter 19 verse 3. And said, Hail, King of the Jews, and thou, and they smote him with their hands.
Yeah, you see, the sarcasm. Well, the other thing that when this damsel said, these servants are of the Most High God, they could also refer to those of Greece who worship Zeus. I mean, Zeus is the populist god that are so well known. They could take it to mean that this servant of the Most High God is Zeus also. You know, so it depends what you hear. Here you see in the book of John where the soldier mocked Christ, Hail, King of the Jews. Well, in one way he is the King of the Jews, but you're mocking him, and you know, sarcastically. You understand? And then to people say, yeah, he's just mocking, it's not true, you know. You understand how that is? And yet, the soldier that mocked Christ, Hail, King of the Jews, they were speaking the truth. He was actually the King of the Jews. So it depends on when the Bible says, take it how you hear and what you hear. Right. Luke, chapter 4, verse 33 to 35.
Chapter 4, verse 33 to 35. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who art thou, the Holy One of God. And Jesus would even say, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not.
Well, that's true. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Well, that's true, but it's a very subtle thing. You understand what I'm saying, huh? It's a very subtle thing when you proclaim this, Jesus can say, hold your peace. Because, you know, the truth don't need to be advertised in this form. Hail, King of the Jew. Oh, I know you're, you know, thou art the Son of the Most High God, and things like that. So, be very careful what we read. So, when the Bible here told us, then this is the servant of the Most High God, which show unto us a way of salvation. So, if I would ask you this question, what is the message of the hour? What is the message that Brother Bram brought to us? What is the message? Brother Bram did not bring us a message, he brings us the message. And that's the reason why we have problem in the anti-message movement. Everybody has their version of what the message is. It's become a message. Yeah? A message. And we have so many different messages out there. To that extent, of course, you find that Joseph Branham said, that's why we also listen to the tale. So he doesn't believe in a fivefold ministry. But the problem that there is only the message, only one message. In every age, there is only one message. The same message that has been preached throughout the church ages. What is the message? What is the message? Only one message. The message. Not a message. God sent Brother Brandon, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Not this. In every age, there is only one message. 1 John. Okay. Let's show the 1 John. First John 1, sorry. Yes. This then is the message. This then is the message which you have heard of him. That's from the beginning. That's John wrote it. Which you have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, in him is no darkness, no tradition. The message. Only one message. Huh? So it's not a message, it's not a way to eternal life, but the way to eternal life. And the way is the same as the message that leads us to the light. For God is light. In him is no tradition, no darkness. Alright, Acts chapter 16, verse 19 onwards, somebody read.
And when her masters saw that the whole of their games was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks.
Okay. Well, you see, verse 19 is simple. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, what did they do? The masters of this damsel were making use of damsel for what? For money, for gain. And this is what we call commercializing religion. And it's the same thing as what we have in charismaticism, in Pentecostal movement many times. People only, you know, you look at Benny Hinn, it's very typical. Peter Popoff. They use all this emotion, they did all this so-called Holy Ghost movement, Holy Ghost of fire and whatever. Huh? And He appeared before putting on the earpiece of receiver to get information from the wife about certain people, and people were entertained. People thought it was true. They were commercializing religion. And if someone exposed, and we know that there are people that exposed them, and what they lost their gain, of course, and they will go to another city where people might not have heard of them, and they start over again. This is a good example here. Commercialized religion. And instead of preaching the word of God, before even the message will preach anyway, many of them will pass the bucket to collect offering first. Isn't it true? So that people will give money first, and then instead of after hearing the message, they will just leave. No, get them while they are there. Get them first to give the money. I don't know how this master or this damsel make money. When a woman is under divination by heart, she prophesies, she says things about certain things that come to pass, yeah? And so, they stop the trouble that God, Paul and Silas, and brought them unto the ruler. And he told the magistrate, they told the magistrate that these are Jews. They come here to trouble our city and teach custom that we were not lawful for us to receive or to observe, being that we are Romans. Yeah, that's pretty true, because the Jew had their own custom, so to speak. And the Gentile had their own custom also. They don't want any god other than the Roman gods or Grecian gods, the Gentile gods. Well, it's just like what I heard from my half family member. Why do you want to worship a God that is of the West? So to them, Jesus Christ is of the West. Huh? So we are Chinese, so we must worship the God of the East. So there are many ways to eternal life. Huh? You can worship anything, you know, as far as it's an Eastern God. Well, let's continue there. Verse 22. So they put him to put the rosary against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and have them beaten, and then they cast them into the prison and thrust them into the inner prison and fit fast in the stock. Now here we have the spirit of religious men. There's just so much hate. And when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to our faith as a Christian, if we really love the Lord, and if we really have that experience of Christ, we should know how to harness, you know, to control. That's what the Bible talks about, our temperance, self-control. We don't get all worked up because somebody speak about our God, about our prophet. Hey, God knows how to defend himself, right? Do you have to fight for God? Huh? Or somebody ran against our prophet? Do you go and fight them? No. Huh. You see, but there are people around the world that do all the crazy things. Because your religion is not the same as my religion. I don't want you here in my village, in my town, in my city. And they'll chase them out. And that's why we have this problem in the world. That you see over in India, over in Myanmar, in Sudan, Yemen. Sad. But in the end time, I said, we still have some people that do that. Well, they may not do harmful things, but in one stone that I know in Nigeria, they throw stone at each other. Wow. You know, but here, of course, in Singapore, they do that. Not in many places they will do that, but they will still rant against you and speak evil of you, things that are not true. Alright, so now the point Silas and so Luke were included here. Alright, and they thrust them into inner prison and make their feet fast in the stocks. So, I don't know how the prisons of those times looks like. But today we have the prison, as you all know how it looks like. It's a big wall with a lot of wire, and the inside of court, there are all different rooms. Alright, so as far as this, I have been to the prison. I mean, I have not been to prison, but I have been to visit someone in prison in America. Oh my, you can see that security, it is, you know, security. You know, you go to one gate, then go to another gate, you know. And it's hating gate. But the kind of prison they have there in this Bible time, when they say inner prison, this, it must be inner room, but how it was structured, I have no idea. Nobody really know how it looks like. Okay, but there are prisons that are still existing in the Bible land. It seems that there is a hole that go inside. You go out, they bring you in, down a step, and deep inside. So it seems that it must be something under, if it is not underground, it must be a place that is quite deep inside, where you have to pass through several gates to get out. So they call it inner prison. Now, when Paul and Saul was there, they were brought there, and not only they put in the inner prison, but they were, their feet were fastened in stocks. And they are not chained up. The Bible here used the word stocks. Actually, it means wooden planks. Wooden planks, they lock you down. Alright, your feet stretch out, probably sitting now, you cannot get up, and you lock your feet. Okay? Your feet fast in the stock. They don't even chain your hand. When the feet is locked up, you cannot move. Isn't it? So just imagine that. You just sit there the whole night. Alright. And verse 25.
And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house.
Alright. Now, good thing here in verse 25. Paul and Silas, they pray and they sing praises. Now, when you are in prison, I mean, if you are doing work for God and you are locked in prison, would you sing praises to the Lord? Now that you read this, how that they suffered. And I remember this as well, the brother John Mark, I think one time he told me, when they were out there preaching in Uganda, and they were taken by some men they don't like what they heard, and they threw them into a room and just locked them up there, you know. And they were just singing praises and all this throughout the night. And then the next morning, these people come up and just let them go because they couldn't. They get tired of get tired of hearing their praises. You know, so here they were singing praises and and offering prayer to the Lord, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Now, if this is already in the night, almost midnight already. And when you were in the prison deep inside, there were hardly any light. The only light that they have probably is a firebrand that is hanging upon the wall. And so it's very kind of very dim. So the soldier, there was only one prison guard, I guess. He must be a Bobby station somewhere on the outside in a prison chamber, and then there's one slightly outside, I don't know how many layers, and the Bobby is the only one there. And when the earthquake started to move, shake and everything, and wow, he woke up and he thought the prisoner all escaped. And he wanted to kill him. So, I mean, you are supposed to guard this prisoner. And especially when you are a prisoner like Paul and Silas, are supposed to be the enemies of the people. And you make sure that you guard them with your life. And you know, he wanted to commit harakiri. But Paul, I guess from where he could see them, perhaps from the inside he could see them because there was a light where the guard is. You know, he said, don't do it. And he dropped his knife and the sword, and he came up to, he quickly took the light and went to Paul and Silas and said, sirs, and that's a respectful, you know, address. What must I do to be saved? After all, the prisoner, not only the prisoner heard Paul and Silas singing, he must, as a guard, must have heard them singing. Praying, I mean, they prayed, they must have prayed loud. They don't mumble jumble in the mouth. Some people just pray in the head. They pray, utter the words and sing song and praise. And that's why the prisoner all heard that. And they were praying, they heard these people. You know, you are a prisoner, if you are a criminal, and you are in the prison hearing this man of God singing praises and prayer offered to God, they are actually hearing a sermon. And they were convicted, and none of these prisoners actually ran out of the prison. None of them. Just imagine. So Paul said, we are all here. And I guess the prisoner, those other prisoners must have come towards Paul as well. You know. And but this, the whole story about it is about this God and asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And so Paul told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Oh, so simple. So a lot of people say, so simple. How can it be? My religion taught me that I have to do penance. My religion taught me that I have to perform this, perform that, before I get eternal life. Wow. But salvation is so simple, but people don't believe in it, of course. Alright? So, verse 33. So, this God took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized in oil straightway. Now, I believe that the house of this God is not far from the prison. You know? Or sometimes it's just like a parsonage for a pastor near to the church. And God usually might have his own home not far from the prison. So the God took him home, put them back, washed them up, and had him, he and his house got baptized. Of course, Paul went there, relayed the gospel to them, and they believed. Alright, now verse 35.
And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared, when they had heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed.
Oh, why did the sergeant, and why did the magistrate send the sergeant and said, let these people go? I mean, the earthquake doesn't just happen in the prison. Huh? must be throughout the whole city. I mean, not just no rock, the little place, must be throughout the whole city. And when Paul heard that the messenger said that they can go, he doesn't want to go. He said, they did to us, beat us up openly, without any condemnation. What have we committed? They do this openly, and now they want to go, ask us to go privately, as if nothing happened. You know what, the magistrate was afraid, because to him, perhaps this object was a divine intervention of some sort. Because you know why, the Roman people, many Asian people are very superstitious. Huh? Let me ask you a question. How many, before you know Christ, you were superstitious? Sister Joy is very honest. I know her to be superstitious. Anybody else? Come on. Yes, yeah, Sister Eunice. Yeah, a lot of people are superstitious. Generally, yes. I was superstitious when I was a kid. I always remember, the only thing I remember was a shoe, a school shoe, you know, the white shoe, the school. When you get a new one, you wear it, and then how come it's so painful, the thorn, you know, cram you in the bite. So people say, you must bite on it. So I always say, buddy, bite. You know that, huh? And then I bite on it, yeah, it happened to be true. Somewhat. Yeah, maybe your body softened the shoe, I don't know. So, you know, there are a lot of superstition we all have, in one way or another. You know, so this could be one of it. And Paul said, no, they have to come and lead us up, because we are Romans. And when you know that you cannot openly beat a Roman and condemn a Roman without proper judgment. You see, a Roman cannot be put on a cross and hanged. This is the privilege of the Roman. You know, huh? All other religious people, all other race, you can crucify them, but not a Roman. Okay, alright. So, well, so magistrate came and let them off. And after that, Paul and Silas entered the house of Lydia, and the brethren was glad to see both of them. Acts 17.
Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was the synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ.
Alright. So they left, passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, came to Thessalonica, and as he was his habit, as manner was, Paul would always go to a synagogue. And there, for 3 Sabbath days, he opened up the Word of God, alleging me, and to show them. You know what? Alleging is very strange English translation. Alright, means expounding to them, show them, prove to them regarding the need for Jesus Christ to suffer and die and be risen from the dead. And verse 4.
And some of them believed and consulted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the basest sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and brought to them, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go.
Okay. Well, so in the expounding of the word of God, some of the Jews believe. As I say here in verse 4, and of the devout Greeks, or that is to say those who are very devout, would worship Yahweh, or who are proselyted to the faith of the Judaism, and there's called a multitude of them. Alright, and all the chief women, not a few, chief women here, the Bible mentions chief women, that means these women are very well known, of high status. There are not a few. But mainly the unbelieving Jew, which do not believe, they were moved with envy. They saw that stir up problem. They took certain little fellows of the basis sort, those from the street, those urchins and whatever, to stir up trouble in an uproar in the city and assault the house of Jason. The Bible mentions about Jason here. So we do not know who Jason really is, because it's only one time that we find his name here. And sought to bring them out to the people. So Jason was a believer, obviously, and so he was taken. And also some of the people in the house were slaughtered. And they were brought up to the city, unto the ruler of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down, which have come hither also." Now, news travels very fast. This is the first time that Paul had been here to Thessalonica. Right? This is the first time. He had crossed from Troas into Macedonia side. And this is the first time he had been here. How did these people know? And they can proclaim that these have turned the world upside down. They have come here. So news really travels fast. You know, when you get the revival, when you get, you know, the preaching of the gospel, and people start believing in the simple truth about salvation in Christ Jesus, and how the Jew hated that, and news was spread. How? And these are the religious, remember, as I said, religion, when you have the spirit of religiousness, or religious spirit, it's a very dangerous spirit. Don't be religious, be spiritual. Always. Alright, so what they say is true in verse 7, saying that there is another king, of course, one Jesus, but not another king. To the Romans, when you say another king, they don't like it, because they only have one king, and that's Caesar. So he said there is another king. Remember how that King Herod wanted to destroy Christ? He doesn't like competition. And that's true also for many religious people. Many preach an anti-message. They compete with each other for big churches, in Africa especially, or even in India or Philippines. They wanted to be the big guy, have relationship with those others in other country. We don't need that. So when they have taken security, when they brought them, Jason and people, or the disciples with Jason together to the ruler, you know, after when this ruler had taken security of Jason, the word security, it's not a good word here used either. Security like a security bond, a surety. They make sure that Jason, they must have interrogated Jason and warned him. Behave yourself. We don't see trouble here in the city. So they want to take a surety from Jason that this thing will not happen again. And they let them go. But after all, what happened to Paul? They quickly sent him away. They don't want another uproar like this. You must let things cool down. Things must cool down a little bit before you continue to preach. So they sent Paul away in verse 10. He immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. who was coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jew again. You know, every time if you ever travel with Paul, Paul just going again. What? Again? To the synagogue? Paul would take all the opportunity because he was a Jew and he wanted the Jewish people to have this privilege to know the truth. Even though God had turned him to the Gentile, yes, he will preach to a Jew, and when the Gentile come, most of the Gentile will actually believe more than the Jew. And these are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. And that's one of the good things. They search the scripture every day. There's a song that kids used to sing when I was in Sunday school. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. So you need to study the search the scripture daily and find those things were true, not just reading. Alright, let's start one words. Yeah.
Therefore many of them believed, also honorable women which were Greeks and of men not a few. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had acknowledged that the word of God was preached of Paul and Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still.
Okay, you just imagine, everywhere Paul went, there's religious who will follow. This same religious Jew, alright, it's like those who found out that when Paul was in Lystra, they heard it that he was there. It's about 60 kilometers or so away. They heard it in Antioch, Iconium, they came. Well, this is what actually happened to Brother Peary when he went to India. You know, and when news reached to Solomon Jacob in Israel, Tel Aviv, he took a plane immediately to go there. And he reached there at the closing of the meeting, and people are leaving. Solomon Jacob went into the pulpit, and there told the people to stay. And he started to rant against Brother Branham, and all against what we believe. Because he has become anti-Branham. When people are religious, they do not know what they believe. They say, do you know what you believe? If you don't know what you believe, you can be in a mess for 30 years and turn around and say, I give it up. Like many do today. They are so confused because they don't understand the word. They don't understand that there is a ministry. And because you don't understand the ministry, you don't understand what God is doing. You understand what it is all about. What did Christ send for the faithful ministry? Because there is a purpose for that. And if you think that there is only a man, William Branham, whose message you've got to hear, and you get rapturing faith from all of that, then you are not going to be perfected. You will be a mess. Because all that what your problem had is not all in the scripture. It's only part of what he preached. You say. Alright? Let's continue. Yep.
Verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him.
Now wait a minute here. Let me just say this about Ethan. Paul came to this place. I think we all know Ethan so well because of all these movies and all these games, you know. It's about all these zoos and Apollo or whatever. Now Ethan is well known. And there are people who want to go to Athens on holiday to see all that ancient building. Ethan, the Bible here tells us the city wholly given to idolatry. And in fact, I do a search and found that the that Ethan is well known in history writing that it is a city that's so full of temples and shrines. And they make a statement regarding Ethan that it is easy to find a god, a deity, than to find a man. Think about it. It is easy to find a god than to find a man in Ethan. So you just imagine, and Paul was there, his spirit, you know, stirred in him. Alright, let's continue.
Verse 18. Then said the philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, he seems to be a center forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine thereof thou speakest is? But thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, beheld your devotions, I found an altar with these inscriptions, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worshipped, him I declare to you."
Okay. Now, when he was there, there were certain philosophers. Actually, they're called philosophers, it's true too, quite true. Because the Greeks in Athens, they like to always philosophize whatever subject they can. Alright, and as he said here, they're so common that they will sit down in this place called Areopagus, which actually is the word Areopagus, the same word as Mars Hills. It's the same word. That actually the word Areopagus should be removed because it's a Greek word. It should be just retranslated as Mars Hill. That's what it is. Okay? So Paul was asked by these Epicureans. Epicurean is a followers of Epicurus. Alright? And he was sometime about 350 BC before Christ was born. And what do they believe in? Basically, they believe that the world came about by its own. Well, like evolutionists. Okay, the earth, the world just came up by its own, by atoms and all this, and there you have this earth. Huh? And they believe that the happiness of man lies in the mind or in the body. Okay, in the mind, you can make yourself happy by positive thinking. In the body is to satisfy the body with food and sex and whatever. So there are two branches of these Epicureans. Kind of strange people, huh? Don't you think so? How about the Stoics? Well, the Stoics, they believe in one God, and that the world was made by him, okay? And they make their life, they go to life living a virtuous life. They live a virtuous life as an important part of their life, because they know that the world will be destroyed by fire. Oh, pretty good. They also believe that the world will be destroyed by fire, and that the soul will continue to live on and be a part of God in the whole universe world. They believe that. Alright, let's first read 1 Corinthians 1:18-31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18-31. Brother Henry, can read that? 1 Corinthians 1:18-31.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Okay. You see the simplicity of the gospel. That's why I said earlier, how can it be so simple for man to have eternal life? And for many people who have read the Bible and who have heard the gospel, they do not want to believe because it's just so simple to believe. So simple that they cannot believe. To the Jew, the preaching of the gospel is a stumbling block. Actually, it is true because the Jew cannot accept it. How can it be? To the Jew, how can you preach such a gospel? The Messiah, you're talking about the Messiah, God, a Savior died. That's why the Jew didn't understand that. They believe that they're going to have the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come and give them the kingdom. But they didn't know what the Bible foretold. That God must let them have the born again experience. They need to be born again. God says, I'm no longer writing the tablet and the law in the tablet of stones, but in your heart. A whole new heart will I give it to you. You see, but to the Jew, they don't understand this thing. But, well, to the Gentile, it's wisdom. Yeah, it makes sense. Thing doesn't work from outside in, it's work from inside out. And you know, we need to understand this fact. Though it looks so simple to us, we want to know whether it is true or not true by just meditating. Can the gospel be so simple that the Son of God died for me? But the Bible said to the wise, to the Greek, they search for wisdom. And this is actually wisdom. If we can see whether it's logical. Because after all, I'm a sinner. If I don't realize I'm not a sinner, then I don't need a Savior. Obviously. To the Jew, how can my Messiah die? How can my Redeemer who die? How can my King die? So, it's a stumbling block, that's why it is a wisdom. Alright, continue with that, next one. Okay, that's let's go to verse chapter 60, verse 22. The mass here, as I said, is Areopagus. And here, Paul said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things, you are too superstitious. Now, when you use the word superstitious, it's not a good word, right? You're very superstitious. It seems very negative. But the word superstitious here is not the word that is meant by Paul. Paul is not saying that they are superstitious. Actually, meaning of the word. Paul is saying that you are religious. You are so religious that you reverence and you fear all things. You are addicted to religious practices. Now, I think that is very true. The Philippines, I see, every time a Catholic passed by a Catholic church, they were, or even in paganism, you see some, when I was downtown, you know, where the Chinese temples are, and you can see people walk past, you know, and the temple is here, they turn around, and then they move. Have you all seen that? Yeah. Or if you go over to India, there are so many shrines on the roadside. Some people are supposed to do that. You see? And even when some person, good person died, the neighbor who heard about him, they will come offer some incense, whatever. Because that's religious practice. And to them, of course, Paul used the word superstitious, but in the Greek it's not what it means. Huh? You're really religious. You're reverent. You fear. No knowing what you actually believe. You just do it. So now Paul began to preach. He said, oh, I saw an altar to the unknown God. Now, this is the God I want to tell you about. Of course, to them is unknown God, right? Paul took the opportunity. Now, let me tell you to him about this unknown God. All right, verse 24.
God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And He hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, and certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone driven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He had ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, albeit certain men prayed unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius and Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
Amen. All right. In closing with this, when Paul preached, he made them know simple about the heaven and earth was created by the one God, the unknown God. And he's smart that he will even mention about, like in verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Yeah, there are some poets I found in on the net that mentioned as Aratus and Clintus. Because they are philosopher, they write songs and poem, and mention about Him. All right. So now we are really His offspring. So therefore, He was telling them, if we are His offspring, God is not like unto gold and silver, and that's what they have. If your poet said that we are His offspring, God's offspring, then why do we make God look like having out of gold, you know, crafted? So that made them to think, you see. And Paul not only preached to the Jew, but also to the Greek in by wisdom, and how the Holy Spirit lead him how to bring it out to them. Alright, so in conclusion he said that Christ, God has given him, wherefore He hath given or shown to all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. And when Paul departed from them, only a few believe. And one we have the name here, Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So, the name mentioned, this is the only time perhaps you read their name. But in history, probably you understand who they are. And when the name are this, when such names are mentioned, usually they are names of people who are of highest class. So that it would be important that, oh, so and so who is a higher class, being Jesus, you know. People think that to believe in Jesus Christ must be the poor folks, the uneducated people. And that's why people are think, that's why they said that people are taking religion by teaching the poor people. The missionary will go to another country, to the poor people, and then give them the gospel. But they will not take the gospel and talk to the people up there. That is why it's so hard to talk to people higher class. You all know that, don't you? Try to talk to the president, try to talk to the PM or ministers and all this. Huh? those people in high places, you know, big business, it's very hard to talk to them. You know. So they mentioned definitely these are higher class citizens of the land. May the Lord bless His word. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for thy word, Father, and that which was written for our admonition, our edification, Lord, so that we will be strengthened in this journey. And we ask for your grace to continue to abide with us and grant us grace, O Lord, in this year, 2019. And even as we live from day to day, growing thy grace, Father, we are looking for the return of our Lord and Savior to take his bride. Father, we ask that you grace our life then. Bless those on our charity today. And we commit the rest of the day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.